Come on, if you know he's coming again, will you give God glory in this place? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continuously be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Okay, somebody missed it in the balcony. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. If you came into this place on a Saturday night to give God glory, will you give him praise in this place? For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures to all generations. We give God glory and honor and praise for another opportunity to be in God's house, to worship the Lord who's coming back for us, and we are grateful for this opportunity to be in this place. I would that you would help me to celebrate your pastor, my e-mentor, the Reverend Dr. Howard John Wesley. Thank you for your kindness, your hospitality, for this awesome opportunity to come back on Yams Weekend 2018. To all those that serve in leadership in this place, in pulpit and in pew, to every deacon, usher, trustee, little doggy and cat, it's good to be back in the house of the Lord. The hour is well spent and we have a ways to go. So I'm going to invite you to join me in the gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse number 14. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse number 14. And when you have it, just say, I got it. Still looking, say, hold up, bro. I'm waiting. I give God praise for this young adult ministry and their leadership, for thinking of a brother one more time. To my pastor, the Reverend Dr. Marcus Cosby, and we intend to be with you all in a couple of months to hang out and to celebrate 10 years of pastoral leadership and excellence in this place. And so we bring in the whole church in Jesus' name. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 14, I acknowledge my family and my friends who are here. My aunt, my sister, best friend is in the building, Reverend Dr. Martin and Reverend Micah. It's good to see you in this house. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 14 in the New International Version, and it reads this way. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all of the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, and it has thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. You may be seated in the presence of our God. Verse 17 says, Teacher, I brought you my son. He was possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech, and whenever it seizes him, throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. For the time that is ours to share together on this first service of four, this young adult weekend, I want to preach from the thought, when the church fails you. When the church fails. God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to come into this sacred space. Thank you for safe travel, and I thank you, O Lord, that you continue to use me, O Lord, one whose righteousness is but a filthy rag, to be a proclaimer of your gospel. Now I pray, O Lord, that you will open our ears and open our hearts to be receptive to what your spirit has to say, O God. Will you fill me with preaching power one more time, that I may preach as I have not preached before? And as we stand in anticipation of your word, O God, open our ears and our hearts that we might hear what you are speaking to your church. For ultimately, O God, it's your thing. Do what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. When the church fails, when the church fails. Alva Street family, it's funny. I was in a conversation on yesterday with a brother of mine in ministry who is preparing to work in a conference and speak about what to do with this generation of young adults. He asked me, Reverend Mitchell, I know that you just finished a book on Black millennials and the church. What are some other books that I can read, some other voices that I can hear so that I can better understand how we can do ministry with this generation? As he asked that question, first I said, well, have you bought my book? It was a shameless plug. And then I began to tell him that there's not a lot written in terms of books, but there are voices who will help us to understand how to effectively understand and minister to this emerging generation. I mentioned to him, of course, the mother of Black millennial work and faith, the Reverend Dr. Brianna Parker and her work with Black Millennial Cafe. I mentioned to him the work of Reverend J.C. Howard, who has a podcast, To Be Young, Gifted, and Grateful. Mention to him two sisters, Melanie Jones and Liz Alexander, who talk about millennial womanism. And finally, I got to a young lady by the name of Danielle Thomas, who is the founder and the co-creator of a blog, now a movement, that is entitled The Unfit Christian. She has a background in African American studies and social policy, and what began as a blog for her has morphed into this unchristian digital medium and community that expresses the voice of Black millennial faith. It's her desire to be one who writes about a growing community of people who are willing to challenge faith's status quo with tough questions and critical thoughts. And this unchristian movement, family, is broad. There are thousands of young adults who go into this sacred space, this sacred digital space. And the more I began to study and read and hear the stories of these young people in the unfit Christian movement, the more that I realize and I'm certain that young people are not fleeing from the church because of a lack of belief in the divine. But some are fleeing from the church because they've been failed by the church. Now I know that notion is going to make some folks uncomfortable, because like many of you, I was raised in the church. I love the church. I was fed in the church. And I'm not just talking about those sausage biscuits from Sister Little John before Sunday school. I was fed the word of God, men and women of the gospel who preached to me each and every week. I was fed by the church. I was formed by the church. And while my friends and while my peers were learning the lyrics of Jay-Z, I was learning James Cleveland. I've been shaped and formed by the church. But I believe that just as there are those who have been formed by the church, those who have been fed by the church, this generation is declaring out loud that we have been failed by the church. And some of y'all in here are upset because you believe that the church is a building. A church is a place that just has Baptist on the name. But when you consider that the church is not a building, but an amalgamation or a coming together of broken people who have been saved by Christ, who've been empowered by Christ to do the work of Christ, though they are not Christ, you'll realize that in some seasons and situations, it is possible for the church to fail you. You can be failed by the church when you have a burning question about life or faith and you approach the teachers of the church and they don't have more than the Sunday school answer that you brought to them. You can be failed by the church when you have to duck and dodge insults and disrespect on the job all week long only to come to the house of God where you assume you are among family, only to find out that church folks are gossiping about you and spreading rumors about you and lying on you in the house of God. You can be failed by the church when you experience something so traumatic that all you knew to do was to go to the church and to have someone to pray for you, only to find yourself being preyed on by a predatory preacher or a diabolical deacon or a tricky trustee. You can be failed by the church when you came to the church for silence and safety and sanctuary, but it was in the church where your innocence was snatched from you, where you faced abuse and misuse and had to be quiet about it. You can be failed by the church when you've heard the testimony of the saints about the power of God to do the miraculous in the area of your issue, and you bring it to the altar only to leave feeling worse than when you came with no deliverance in sight. It's possible to be failed by the church. And as this generation of young adults emerges, it is increasingly walking away from our doors, not because of a lack of faith in God, but a look at the failures of God's church to the questions that many of them have is, what do we do when the church fails us? That's the question that I think this father helps to answer in our text for tonight. Mark chapter 9 brings us into the middle of the ministry of Jesus as he begins to predict and make preparations for his departure by equipping his disciples with the power and the principles that they will need to continue to go on without him in the days and in the years to come. And may I suggest to every leader in this place, if you are not equipping those who should be coming behind you in the days and the weeks and the years to come, you are not an effective leader. But Jesus, here he is equipping those who will come behind him. In chapter 8, we find Jesus doing the miraculous. He's feeding 4,000 with just a few fish and 5 loaves of Red Lobster Cheddar Bay biscuits. We see him healing the blind men and asking the disciples, what's the word on the street about me? To which Peter announces, you are the Messiah. He warns the disciples not to tell anybody about the truth that Peter speaks. But to further prove Peter's point, the Bible says that at the top of Mark chapter 9, Jesus calls the three that are closest to him, Peter, James, and John, to go with him alone up a mountain where he is transfigured. His clothes become dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And he talks with Elijah and he talks to Moses. The scene, y'all, it's so amazing that the Bible said that Peter doesn't even know what to say. That Peter starts talking about setting up some shelters on the mountain, though all the supplies are at the bottom of the mountain. And God has to tell him, shut up for a second, Peter. This is my son who I love. Listen to him. And it is a reminder to us that sometimes when God invites us to witness God's power and God's plan, God doesn't need our opinion. Sometimes he just wants us to be quiet and see what God will do. When God finishes speaking to Peter, Moses and Elijah are gone, and Jesus and the boys descend the mountain only to find the rest of the disciples in the middle of an uproar, arguing with the teachers of the law, and there is a large crowd that has gathered. When Jesus asks, y'all, what's going on up in here, up in here, up in here, he finds that there is an argument, a father steps up out of the crowd, and in verse 17, he says, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He was possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid." Here it is. "And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit. I brought him to this group of people who have been saved by Christ, who've been empowered by Christ to do the work of Christ, though they are not Christ. They've been empowered to do your work. I brought him to Alfred Street to fix my situation, but they couldn't do anything." That he brings his issue to the church, and the church fails him. And it is in this scene that unfolds, y'all, between the father, the demon-possessed boy, and the disciples, and Jesus, that we get some clues, family, on what to do when the church fails us. And if you'll give me a little bit, I'll give you a quick three, and then you'll be done with me. If you want to hear, say, "Preach on, Rev." I'm going to do the best I can. The first thing that the text teaches me, y'all, is that when the church fails you, young adults, you have to be able to discern the true source of the failure. Turn to somebody next to you and say, "And discern the true source." Look at verse number 14. It says, "When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with him. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. 'What are you arguing with them about?' he asked. The man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciple to drive out the spirit, but they could not.'" That's enough right there. This brother is a man who is going through. He loves his son. He loves his boy. And he heard somewhere through Instagram or on the Snapchat that if he could just make it to the Kaya experience, that something would happen on behalf of his son. He heard that there were some young people who were on fire for Jesus Christ at Alfred Street, and he takes him, his boy, to the disciple. Then when he goes to the disciples, y'all, he says, "I got my boy here. I heard about all you do. Can y'all do something for my son?" But he quickly realizes, y'all, that they're not able to do anything for his boy. They don't have the power to do anything to help him in the situation, y'all. And not only, family, are they not able to work the miracle, but now the situation has become messy. Somebody say messy. Now his private issue that I went to the people of God to handle has become the topic of conversation for everybody in the crowd. Now I know that doesn't happen at Alpha Street, but that happened every now and again at Wheeler Avenue. But here you've gone to the saints in confidence with an issue that you had, and not only were they unable to do anything about it, but somehow your issue became the talk of the church and the Yam group me. Good God Almighty. And I'm encouraged by the Father, because what the Father does in this scenario is, even though he's been failed by the church, and even after becoming the talk of the crowd, he stays long enough to have a little talk with Jesus. Good God Almighty. And that excites me tonight, because as I've researched and I've written about this emerging generation of young people, I've learned that many are being repelled from the church, not because of a lack of faith in God, but a lack of patience in God's people. And when we are hurt, and when we are disappointed, and when we are damaged by those within the church, the answer for this generation seems to be to run from God's church, and maybe from God altogether. But I would argue on a Saturday night that this father stayed around because when he thought about it, he knew the difference, y'all, between a user error and a manufacturer error. Let me see if I can break that down. I've got an iPad, y'all. I now have an iPad that I'm using today. But before that, I had a bigger iPad that made it easier for me to read my sermons in Jesus' name. I was playing around and my iPad fell to the floor, and and broke. And so I'm trying to save a little money because I don't want to spend all my money at the Apple store. So I took it to fix anything up the street so that they could fix my iPad. He said, if you got a broken iPhone, you got a broken iPad, you got a broken marriage, you bring it to me and I can fix it. So I took it there for $49.99 for them to fix my screen, y'all. And I thought at first that it was going to work in my favor. The iPad was looking good for about 2 days, and then the screen went completely black. So I asked my friend, what should I do? He said, well, you should take it to the iStore and the Apple Store because it still might be under warranty. So I took it to the store, y'all, and I went to the people, and as soon as they saw my iPad, they said, this iPad is no longer under warranty. I said, how do you know? They said, because we could tell by the way that the screen is situated. It's been manipulated in such a way that it was never intended to be manipulated. And so we only insure manufacturer errors. That's when the creator does something that causes it to fail. But because it's been manipulated and turned around by a person, that's not a manufacturer error. That's a user error. And I come to tell somebody in this place that may be thinking about running away from the church that you may be experiencing a user error. When your business is being spread around the church, when you thought you were among people who loved you and had your back, that's a user error. When the place of sanctuary becomes a place of abuse and mistreatment, that's not a manufacturer error. That's a user error. When stories break out about how tithes and offering are being used to fund private jets and private planes while the membership is starving, that's not a manufacturer error. That's a user error. But here's the shout, y'all. The Apple store that I went to said that even though you have a user error, since you brought it back to us and we're the manufacturer, we know it better than anybody. And though it might cost you something, we can still fix it. Is there anybody in this place that is resolute enough to hang around long enough that you can get through how it's been mishandled, how you've been messed over, so that the master can fix you? And I've come to a place in my life and in my ministry where it doesn't matter to me, y'all, whether the pastor is preaching or not, whether the choir sings my favorite song or not, whether I'm feeling the devotional prayer or not, whether the saints like my blue and my orange or not, whether you're offended by my praise or not, because I didn't come here to see any of y'all. I came here to see Jesus. And what I need from the Lord, you can't do for me. They can't do for me. He can't do for me. I'm going to stick around till I see Jesus. When church fails you, you got to understand the true source of the failure. That this is not manufacturer error, but this is user error. Second thing that the text teaches me, and I got to keep moving, is that when the church fails you, our faith, y'all, has to be fueled. It's when the church fails us, we have to understand the fractions of our faith. The fractions of our faith. Look at verse number 19. It says, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he asked. It's often thrown him into the fire or the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If I can, said Jesus, everything is possible for those who believe. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Verse number 19 through 24 deals heavily, family, with this idea of faith and belief. That this man is not a man who does not have faith or belief. He brought him to Kiah. He had faith that something could happen. He brought him to the deacons and the preachers and the pastors. He had faith that a miracle could happen. But his question, if you can do anything, it's not a statement about doubt about God having power, but the degree of God's power in light of the direness of the situation and the duration of his situation. I would imagine that this father is not unlike many of us in this room, that we do believe God for some. We do believe God for most, but there are some fractions, that there are some breaks, some divisions in our faith where we aren't sure of the degree of God's power in that area. Lord, I believe that you can help me to find a job. My insufficiencies won't allow me to see how I could be a manager or even start the business that I've been dreaming about. Lord, I believe that you can open a door for me to go back to some school, but I'm not smart enough to get a terminal degree like some of the others that I see on my timeline. Lord, I believe that you can make things better for my children, but it's too late for you to repair the marriage that created them. Lord, I believe that you can heal my physical body, but my depression and my grief and the nightmares of my abuse are too hard for you to fix my inside. Lord, I believe that you've called me into ministry, but I doubt that my current church will grow beyond me because of what they think that they know about me. Lord, I believe that you have an assignment for my life, but maybe it's not big. Maybe it won't impact the people as people have been telling me. And it is an amazing thing, family, because it seems that when Jesus presses him on the issue, his greatest doubt seems to lie in the place of his greatest desire. Let me say it one more time, that his greatest doubt lies in the place, good God Almighty, of his greatest desire, that the thing has gone on for so long. Hallelujah. That his boy has been sick for so long that it seems that it won't change, that it seems that Jesus can do a lot of things, but maybe not this. And the word of the Lord to us is the same that Jesus says to this father in verse number 23. Everything is possible for those who believe. And when we recognize that the areas where our faith is fractured off, we have to be as wise as this father and say, Lord, I believe, but help me in the places of my unbelief. Lord, I believe you for some, even most, but please help me to still believe. Is there anybody in here that's been your prayer? Lord, I believe that you can fix my finances. I still need you to help me believe that you'll pull me out of debt. Help me believe you'll give wings to my dreams. Help me to believe you can still fix this marriage. Help me to believe that we can still have children after the miscarriage. Help me to believe that I can live past the divorce. Help me to believe that you'll pull me out of depression. Help me to believe you can still heal my body. Help me to believe that you'll prosper me in ministry. Help me to believe that I can still grow in my faith. Help me to believe that there's greater in front of me than there is behind me. Will somebody with faith shout in this place, Lord, help me? If we'll ask him to help us, Matthew chapter 7 says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And I come to tell somebody in Alpha Street today that there is no section, no space, no fraction that God doesn't have the power to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can. I'm through. Y'all tired of me, and I got three more to go. But when the church fails us, we got to deal with the fractions of our faith. When the church fails us, we have to understand the true source of the failure. This isn't a manufacturer error. This is a user error. But lastly, and then I'm gone, is that when the church fails us, don't mistake an unexpected appearance for an unanswered prayer. Trey, when the church fails us, we can't mistake an unexpected appearance for an unanswered prayer. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Can I just pause for a minute and say that when the Lord speaks to something, he can make it so it never has to come back again. But he said to him, "Enter him no more." And the spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. And the boy, here it is, looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Family, what happens is that Jesus gets a hold of the situation. Jesus speaks to the spirit in the boy. And the Bible says that he convulsed violently, that he shook, but he was delivered. Good God Almighty. And at first glance, though, the boy looked so bad that they thought that Jesus failed him too. It appears because Jesus makes his move, he answers the request, but the boy looks so bad, they assume he's dead. Now, I can only imagine, y'all, how they might have felt, but might I suggest that when the church fails us and when he finally gets a hold of Jesus and he gets an audience with him, we sometimes can be so blinded by our own expectations about how and when God should move on our behalf that when God does what we've prayed for, we don't even recognize it because it doesn't come in the package that we thought it should come in. Lord, I've been praying for an opportunity to do work in my field of study, but I thought I'd be making more money than this by now. Lord, I've been praying for a relationship that will fulfill me, but I thought he looked more like Idris or Trey. Maybe shaped like Cardi B, and that's not what I got looking at me every date night. Lord, I asked you to draw me closer to you, but I didn't know that all my friends would walk away in the process. Lord, I asked you to propel me into my true purpose, but I didn't think that you would come, my layoff slip would come in the very next week. Lord, I've been praying that mama's pain would be relieved, but I didn't know she would die before we saw her walk out of the hospital. Lord, I've been praying that if I could just make it to church, that I would hear a word. But I didn't know when I made it there, there'd be a heavy-set boy from Baltimore who'd be preaching and Pastor Wesley ain't talking. But can I make an appeal to the family of God this afternoon? Not to mistake an unexpected package for an unanswered prayer, that God may have already handled the situation, even if the package isn't what you expected. And it's a dangerous thing to limit the power of God, because his solution doesn't come in the form that we like. He looks dead, but he's demon free. He looks like a corpse, but he's not convulsing anymore. And I've got to have the faith to believe that even when I don't understand understand it. And even when it doesn't look like the package or the presentation that I've been waiting for, God is still working God's plan. Do I have any believers that are in Alpha Street this afternoon who still believe the words of God through the prophet Jeremiah? I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. But brother preacher, how do we know if it's an answered prayer, even when it doesn't look the way that I thought it would? How do I know that God has fixed it, even when the church has failed it? Can I tell you what the text says? The text says in verse number 26 and 27 that the spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently, and it came out of him, and the boy looked so much like the corpse that they said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand. Could God Almighty lifted him to his feet and he stood up? And may I suggest tonight that even when our prayers don't seem to be answered in the way that we would have imagined, as long as the Lord has his hand on it, even when it doesn't look the way we thought it would, if God has his hand on it, it shall not fail. You've been praying for a job and God answered, but you're not making what you thought you would yet, not doing what you thought you would yet. Come here, somebody, because as long as the Lord has his hand on it, he shall provide your needs according to his riches and glory. You've been praying for the right boo or the right bay, and God has answered, but they don't look like Denzel and they don't look like Hallie. But as long as the Lord has his hand on it, you'll wake up every morning trauma free, thanking God for that gap tooth, not need somebody that he allowed you to have, and it's good to you. You've been praying that God would send you a word, and you pressed your way to Alpha Street looking for Pastor Wesley to preach. I'm sorry, but God answered your prayer, and I come to tell somebody that if you'll hear the word of the Lord, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of men and women, the great things that God has for you. And that's why I love God, because of what he did through Jesus. God's people were looking for somebody who could save and deliver them. They looked for a priest, but the priest failed them. They looked to the prophets, but the prophets failed them. They looked to the judges, but the judges failed them. They looked to the kings, but the kings failed them. And God said, I've got it covered. I have the Savior that you need. They thought he'd be born out of royalty, but he was born in a manger. They thought he'd be a military commander, but he was the Messiah and the Prince of Peace. They thought he would come and conquer the armies of the state, but he came to conquer our sins. And when my soul was in need of saving, they took my Jesus to an old rugged cross. They hung him high, they stretched him wide. He hung his head and then he died. And just when we thought that our prayer wasn't answered, God said, I got my hand on him. And early, early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hand. And I wonder, is there anybody in Alpha Street? The church has failed you. The preacher has failed you. The deacon has failed you. Your family has failed you. But you put your trust in our God. And I come to tell you that God will work it out for you. That God will elevate you. That God will
is, that God will work it out. Do you believe it? Say yes. Say yes. Say yes. Say yes.
That as long as he's got his hand on me, that as long as he's got his hand on me, I may not look like what you think, but I'm still here because his hand is. I'm done, but I gotta finish the rest of the story. And no, I push it this hard. Y'all pray for me in the morning. But here it is. Real quick, they get to the end of the journey. The boy is well. And the church, they have one of those parking lot meetings. And they say, Pastor Wes, Jesus. What happened? Why weren't we able to cast the demon out? Why weren't we able to see deliverance in the life of that boy? Jesus says to them, because there's some things another program won't fix. That there's some things that a building won't fix. That some things come through prayer and fasting. And my charge to you as I leave, that we got to get back to the basics. We're on our face before our God. And I believe that if we'll do it, God shall not fail. And the people of God shall be edified. And if you believe it on a Saturday night, will you give God glory in this place, even when the church fails?